Hope. What a word that is, hope, right? It's a beautiful thought. It's a heavy word. It's a big word. It's funny how such small words in our language can contain such big meanings. I was thinking about that this week. I thought about the word art. When I was a little kid, what art meant. It was that, you know, 1 hour a day where I glued different types of pasta to construction paper. That was art. And yet that same word is used to describe like the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel and great cathedrals. Isn't that wild? Such a small word, such a big, wide, varied meaning. Beauty is another one of those words. I just used that word to describe another word, which is weird. I used the word beauty to describe my wife. Jara is beautiful. My daughter Kaya is beautiful. And yet, the other day, I was outside playing football with my son Cohen, and I threw this pass. And it just arced through the sky perfectly. It hit him dead in stride. And you know what word I thought? Oh, it's beautiful. The same word used to describe my wife and that spiral that I threw. Grown men can look at pictures on their phone of a dead deer with its tongue hanging out, blood everywhere, and wipe a little tongue. It's beautiful, you know? We're funny like that. Hope is another one of those words. It contains so much meaning. Last week, we talked about hope. We talked about hope, and what we said is that, you know, all of us are fountains of hope. We can't help but produce it. It's always coming out of us. We hope for a better future. All of us, we hope for justice to happen in this life and in this world, and yet our hopes so often are disappointed. We ask the question, why do we continue to hope? Well, it's because God has placed eternity in our hearts. And we have this hunger and this desire for something more. And it's meant to point us to the fact that although nothing on this planet, nothing in this life can satisfy it, that hunger in us is meant to awaken in us a desire for something that can satisfy it. And we talked about who it is that can satisfy that hope. Kate just read our passage for the month. And we said that hope has a name, right, church? Hope has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 reminds us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a" what? Let me hear you say it. "A living hope." We have hope because we have a living Savior, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. All of us as Christians, we have this hope. And I'll just tell you right now, you may be new to this church. You might be here for the very first time. I'll just tell you, my greatest desire for you is to come and know this hope. It's to come and know God, to meet him. There is no greater thing in this world. Now, today we're going to continue to talk about hope, and we're going to narrow in, and we're going to talk specifically about how we are meant to understand hope that is deferred, hope that seems slow in coming. How do we respond in that situation? Last week, I gave you a very general definition of the word hope. I said that it's just a desire or a belief that something good is going to happen in the future. This is the way that we most commonly use that word. So you might hear a sentence like, "Hey, I hope my dad makes it to my game on Tuesday." Or, "I hope that my grandma buys me those Jordans I asked for Christmas this year." And when you use that word, typically in our language, what you're expressing is a degree of uncertainty, right? So you might as well say, "I hope my dad makes it to my game, but oftentimes he has to work late." Or, "I hope grandma buys me those Jordans for Christmas, but last year I asked for them and she bought me Skechers instead." There's uncertainty. Today we're narrowing in on a more specific type of hope, which is a biblical hope, and we're going to redefine hope today. So I want you to pull out your notes. We're a church that worships in spirit and in truth. We take the truth of God's word, we're going to write it down, we're going to meditate on it. We believe that God's word is sharp. It will cut into you, it will divide you, it will change you. And so we're going to study that. I want you to pull out your phones, pull out your notebooks, and let's get started today. Hope redefined. We're narrowing in. Remember, hope's a big word. It contains a lot of different meaning. Today, we're talking about biblical hope. And biblical hope is a confident expectation that things will happen for good in the future. Biblical hope is confident expectation that things will happen for good in the future. Now, just because I put the word biblical in front of it, or just because I'm a Christian, this should go without saying, but that doesn't mean that all the things that I hope for are going to come true, right? I mean, I think about just a Christmas example. Every year there is that one gift that you want as kids. I remember one year it was Pogs. I'm really dating myself here. Anybody know Pogs? We got some, all right. Tamagotchi pets, did anyone ever? Yeah, Giga pets. Those things were so dumb. But you had to have it. I remember I was probably in fourth or fifth grade, can't remember. But the gift that I wanted more than anything was an Old Navy quarter zip fleece. Every cool kid had the Old Navy quarter zip fleece. I don't remember like making lists out for my grandparents when I was a kid. So they would normally just buy what they, you know, felt like buying. And sometimes it was awesome. Always it was thoughtful. But like one time in seventh grade, my granddad bought me a bottle of Old Spice aftershave and an electric razor. I didn't start shaving until I was like 20 years old, you know. And that was aspirational at that point. So they would always, but this year I remember specific. I got specific. Grandma, Mama, I don't want socks. Mama, walk right past the on sale rack at JCPenney. Just keep moving out the door and go to Old Navy and get me a quarter zip fleece. That's what I want. And that Christmas morning, we went over to their house. The right size box was under the tree. And so my hopes were up. I tore the paper off and there was an Old Navy logo on that box. My hopes were up. And I opened it and there was an Old Navy quarter zip fleece. And yet I was depressed, because she bought me one in canary yellow. And for the next year, I look like Big Bird running around. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that all the hopes that you have in this life are going to be fulfilled. Biblical hope, when it uses that word, it's not talking about that. In fact, it's talking about something very specific. And here's where I'm going to ask you to lean in a little bit. I need you to focus up, because this is maybe a little bit technical. Okay, but when we talk about biblical hope, what we're talking about is moral certainty. Okay? I'm going to use that term, moral certainty. This is the best that I've seen it explained. Moral certainties are rooted in both the actions and the will of a person. Okay, so biblical hope is a moral certainty. Moral certainties are rooted in the action and will of a person. Now, I could tell you that I have a moral certainty or an expectation that me and Jera will be married until death do us part. And the reason why that is a moral certainty is because of our will. Collectively, we have made a promise to one another that this is our intention. We made that promise before God. We have a will to stay married. And because of our actions. Our acts have proven that over the last 15 years of marriage, we've been faithful to invest in one another. I'm more in love with her now than I ever have been. And I can say then that with confident expectation, because of a moral certainty, that I believe that we're going to be married for the rest of our life. So at that point, it wouldn't really seem appropriate. It would be a little odd for me to say about my marriage, you know, I hope I don't get divorced. Now, it's possible, it's a possible thing that could happen, but it would seem odd because of the moral certainty attached to the action and will of a person. Does this make sense? And when we talk about biblical hope, what you're talking about is moral certainty. The promises of God and the hopes that we find in Scripture are not just possible potential futures. They are moral certainties based on the actions and the will of a person. Simply put, all of that to say our hopes are based on God Himself, church. The hope of Scripture is based on the God of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He writes it this way. He says, the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering." And then there's a comma. And in that comma, you can insert the question, why? Why? So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Okay, this is the reason why we can hold fast or have a certainty about the hopes that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I think that sometimes it feels a little bit quiet here on a Sunday, and sometimes we need to learn to speak the truth of God's word. So I'm going to ask you guys to help me out this morning. I'm going to read the first part of that statement. I'm going to ask you a question, why, and you're going to give me the answer from Scripture, okay? Can we do that? All right, let's do it. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is... Now let's try that again like we mean it. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? He... That's right. The reason why we can have a confident expectation and hope is because of the moral certainty. It's not that these predictions in Scripture or the hopes in Scripture are just going to come true. It's not that God is really good at guessing. The reason why we have a confident expectation is because of the person who is making that promise. It's all about Him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, this is why the Apostle Paul says that all of our hopes, because of our hopes, we won't be put to shame, he says. Because we hope in a person, we won't be put to shame. What a cool and amazing promise that is. But that doesn't mean that life doesn't get difficult. It does. So many of us have gone through difficult times over the last few years. Relationships get very hard. People lose jobs. People, you have to move. You have to do things that are unexpected. You face loneliness and challenges. And so how are we meant to respond is a huge part of what it means to be a follower of Christ, a mature follower of Christ. And I think that one thing that I want you to take from today is that we need to learn as believers to be a little more argumentative with ourselves specifically. I like this psalm. I was reading this psalm the other day, and it really struck me in Psalm 42 that the author of this psalm is arguing with himself. Here's what he says. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." You see, this psalmist is going through it. He's going through a difficult time, and he's asking himself hard questions at this point. These are questions we need to ask ourselves. Why is it that you're so cast down? Man, why am I feeling so depressed? Why am I so bummed out? Why is my attitude so low? Why am I so frustrated? Why, O soul, are you in turmoil within me? Man, why am I anxious? Why am I on edge? Why am I constantly feeling afraid? He's arguing with himself. And then he comes to the conclusion that if he's going to argue with himself, he needs an answer. He says, hope in God. Hey, why am I feeling this way when I can place my hope in God? When I have this confidence, when I can have this moral certainty, we need to learn to argue with ourselves. Now, don't just do this while you're walking down the street. Don't do it in the restaurant, okay? Fiesta Mariachi. Don't sit there alone and argue with yourself. But I'm convinced that we need to learn this God that we serve. We need to learn the promises, and we need to argue. And it might look something like this. You might have these thoughts running through your mind. Man, it seems like hit after hit is just coming. Nothing good is ever going to happen to me again. I'm praying to God, but I don't even think that God's listening to me. I am so lonely and so alone, and nobody cares. You need to argue with yourself from the truth of God's word, from the hope that he provides. You know what? Yeah, I do. It does seem like hit after hit is coming, but scripture tells me that weeping might last for a night, but that joy will come in the morning. This isn't all there is. Yeah, I know that I've been praying and it feels like God isn't answering me, but Jesus tells me clearly that God delights in hearing the prayers of his children. Like a father hearing the requests of his kids, God delights. I know that he's listening to me and I know that he hears me. And I might feel all alone, but the Bible tells me that God is here with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He will never abandon me. He will never walk away from me. You see how you're arguing with yourself. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. And the best part is, the more that you get to know the person on whom your hopes are based, the more confident you grow that they're going to come through, that the promises and the hopes that you have are going to happen. Listen, it doesn't surprise me for a second when a young believer struggles with this concept. So often you see this pattern, and if you're a new Christian or if you're someone that, you know, is young in your faith, often what happens after you accept Christ is that just life happens. Stuff seems to hit you hard. You face challenges, and oftentimes that kind of can knock you for a loop, and you start to feel a little bit down, and you don't know how to argue with yourself because you don't know that God that you serve very well yet. But I'm going to lean in on you guys a little bit here right now, all right? Are you ready for it? Man, I say it because I love you, but are you ready? Man, I cannot believe. I am often shocked at how many of you who claim to be mature Christians who have been walking with God for so long are easily knocked off course. You just accept every thought that comes into your mind as if it's the gospel. Every emotion, you lean into it like that's from God. You need to learn how to argue with yourself from the truth of God's word. And it tells me a couple of things. It tells me that you don't know him as well as you need to know him, which means that we don't know the promises. We don't know the character of the one making those promises as well as we need to. Because the more you walk with somebody who never lets you down, who never forsakes you, who has never left you, the more that you walk with that person and know that person, the more confident that you get. So that when the storms of life hit, you're just like, hey man, that's a little bit of rain. I'm serving a much bigger God than that. When it comes to the hopes that we read about in Scripture, timing is everything. It is. And I know that we often feel like the things that we are praying for or the things that God has promised are slow in coming. And I can understand that feeling. And I want to share just a couple of things with the time that we have left about this that I want you to take away. So the first thing I want you to know is that you're allowed to be a human. You're allowed to bring your requests and your fears and your questions and your struggles to God, even as you believe in him. You can hold both of those things in your hand. God, I am struggling. Where are you? And God, I trust you. I believe in you. I'm putting my hope in you. You can hold both of those. Psalm chapter 13 is this perfect example of this. I want you to read this alongside with me on the screen behind me. This is the psalmist. This is King David, and he is wanting God to work. But the timing isn't right just yet. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me. Answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, and lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken." Man, that's honest, isn't it? Man, I've prayed that prayer before. How long, God? Man, how long do I have to wait? And at the same time, where God can handle that prayer, he can handle those questions, we can ask those questions, we can also do what we read here in verse 5. But, this is him arguing with himself, but I've trusted in your steadfast love. I have confidence that your love, God, is steadfast. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I know that there's no other salvation available. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Even when we are waiting, even when we are struggling, even when things are going difficult and we are questioning, we can still sing to the Lord and remember the goodness of God. We don't have to pretend that things are good when things aren't good. We can say, how long, O Lord, in one moment, and in the next moment can honestly sing, God, your salvation is my delight. Timing is everything. And the promise that we have from Scripture is that God's timing is perfect. God's timing is always right. We don't have to wonder about whether God's timing is right. I know that so many of you have prayed and asked God for the deepest hopes, the deepest desires in your heart. You may have read, you know, in Scripture that it's not good for a person to be alone. And you've been praying and asking God for that spouse, that partner that you can do life with. And it seems like it's taking forever. And you're just saying, God, how long have you forgotten me? You know what the Bible says about children, that they're a blessing, that they're a gift, and you want them so badly, and you have waited and waited and waited. And you can say, God, how long do I have to wait for these things? My friends, all of our hopes and our desires in life aren't a promise. God doesn't promise us a spouse. He doesn't promise us children. But what he does promises us is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He hears our prayers. He knows your heart's cry. He is listening to you, and his timing is perfect. And so even when we wait, we can trust. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter kind of reminds us that God doesn't see things exactly the same way that we see things. He says, my friends, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some would count slowness, but he's patient towards you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is just a good reminder that God's priorities and timing won't always match up with our priorities and timing. But just because a hope of God is deferred for a time, that doesn't mean that that hope is denied. We can still place our hope and our trust in him. Just because hope is deferred doesn't mean that hope is denied. You can place your trust in the one who made that promise. And praise God for that. God's timing is always the best. And here's my challenge for us today. Because I think that so often we get hung up on the things that we're waiting for, or, you know, these big moments in life or these dreams that we have, that maybe we miss out on an opportunity to learn some lessons in the waiting. I really believe that there's only lessons that you can learn in the waiting. I think that you can go from top to bottom, from front to back in this book and find example after example of men and women who learned lessons just waiting for the things that God promised. God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have be a blessing to all people, that his offspring would number more than the stars in the sky. And Abraham spent most of his life just waiting for that first child to be born, didn't he? 25 years from the time that he said, you will receive a son, he waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Sarah just laughed when God said, hey, it's next year. She laughed at him. Look at the people of Israel. They waited in Egypt for year after year after year after year, and they cross over the Red Sea, and then what do they have to do before they get into the Promised Land? Man, another 40 years of waiting. Moses grows up in Egypt, then spends 40 years out in Midian just waiting until he's ready, until he's been prepared enough for the thing that God has for him next, which is to lead the people of Israel out. Samuel spends his whole life growing up in priestly service under an ungodly regime in order to, well, wait and prepare for his time to lead. King David spends all that time out in the wilderness, a shepherd watching sheep, preparing and waiting. Even after he's anointed, he then spends years and years just still waiting and still waiting. I want to challenge you to change your mindset today. I don't want you to think about your life as if, man, I am just out here waiting. I want you to think, man, I am out here preparing. I'm preparing for what it is that God has next for me. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to be, but when it comes, I'm going to be ready. And maybe that next thing that God has for you, he's just waiting for you to be prepared for it. This has been one of those things that completely flipped my own mentality. You know, we have been portable for a long time as a church. Can I get an amen from the setup team? All right. Okay. We've been portable for a long time as a church. And I can tell you, I've prayed a lot of those, how long, O Lord, prayers. But my mindset began to switch and flip when I started to think, well, maybe we're just not prepared for it. Maybe we aren't the church that's ready for that just yet. Lord, what is it that you need us to do, to grow in, to mature in? How is it that today I can get to know you deeper and more consistently? Lord, what is it that you, how can I be preparing right now? I want you to switch your mindset, because the truth is, if God has promised it, God's going to accomplish it. And so no matter what it is that we find in the words of this scripture, it is a moral certainty that it's going to happen. If God has promised it, then he's going to accomplish it. We just have to be ready to do our part. I go on these deep dives where I research and study stuff because I'm just weird like that. And so in 2022, I heard about this drought that was happening in the southwestern United States. And so, of course, one article leads to 55 articles. And before you know it, I'm learning all about like waterways and reservoirs and river systems and dams. And what I found out is that these communities in the southwestern United States and Southern California, a lot of these communities are actually, believe it or not, they get their water, because it's in a desert, they get their water all the way up from like the Colorado River, far, far away, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And people have created this ingenious system of dams and reservoirs. And so what happens is each year, the snow melts up in Utah and in Colorado, and the rains from the spring happen in these waterways. So much water comes down the Colorado River that these dams, these reservoirs, fill up, and then slowly they release that water downstream all throughout the rest of the year to all these communities out in the desert who wouldn't have otherwise had any water. Deserts are notorious for that. I don't know if you know that. Well, in 2022, I started reading these articles about these reservoirs and this drought, and it said that for years, like almost a decade, there hadn't been enough snow, there hadn't been enough rainfall, and all of these reservoirs are dried up, and there was all these pictures of it. And so these communities in the southwest United States, they had to like halt development. No new houses could be built. They had to ration their water. You can't, you know, do certain things with your water. Golf courses are shutting down, all sorts of things. And then something incredible happened in the spring of 2023. There was a record amount of snowfall up in the Rocky Mountains. And then a record amount of storms all throughout the spring. And the Colorado River was filled up like it had never been in a long, long, long time. And these reservoirs, which had been dry, are suddenly hundreds of feet deep again. And these communities, way hundreds of miles downstream, which were dried up and stopped, well, now they're they're once again able to continue and develop. And what you found out is that that one rainfall is going to protect those communities hundreds of miles down for another 4 or 5 years. They're going to be able to live off of that because that reservoir was deep. Man, I want you to build deep reservoirs of hope in your life. Every single day, as you read God's word, as you read the promises that he gives, as you learn about how he feels about you and about who he is, this more water going into that reservoir. Every Sunday, when you raise your hands in worship and you reflect on the words that we sing, and as you read and hear God's word preached and taught, that's more water going into those reservoirs. In small groups, as you sharpen each other and as you pray for one another and as you reflect on the goodness of God, that's more and more in water that are going into these deep, deep reservoirs of hope. And the amazing and incredible thing is, church, I know for a fact that you will face times of drought. I know for a fact that there will be times when life is difficult, where you don't think that you can go on anymore, where you're not sure what's going on. It's in those moments that you can reach into those reservoirs, and they are deep. And not only that, but you can give out that same hope to others. Man, it's hard to give out hope that you don't have yourself. Biblical hope is a confident expectation that things are going to be happening for the good in the future. And that hope is not just wishful thinking. It's based on God. It's a moral certainty based on the one who gives us those promises. Everything's not going to happen the way that you want it to. Timing matters. It's everything. But the amazing truth is that you can be honest with God no matter where you're at in the process. He'll hear your prayers, the honest cries of your heart. And even if you wait longer than you think you have to wait or should have to wait, God's timing is perfect, church. Just because your hope has been deferred doesn't mean that it's denied. What are the lessons that you can learn in the waiting? How is it that you can be prepared? How deep can you create that reservoir of hope in your own life? Because if God promised it, he's going to accomplish it. And I can be confident about that because hope has a name. We sing it. It's the name of Jesus. He's a living hope. He is our confidence. The reason that we hold fast to that hope is because the one who promised is faithful. Hope has a name. Would you pray with me today? God, we thank you. We thank you that you reveal so much of yourself to us in your word, so that we can have a confidence about the person that we place our faith and our trust in. God, you give us so many great and wonderful promises and hopes in Scripture. I just pray that we as a church body would get to know what those promises are, yes, but then also that we would get to know the one who made them. Lord, fill up our reservoirs of hope so that we might offer that hope to others, so that we might be a source of hope when things are difficult, Lord, when politics gets ugly, when things at work are tough. We are this deep reservoir of hope that even others can draw on. We can stay green when the summer heat hits, Lord. We know that we can't do that ourselves. Only you can. Do that in us. And God, as always, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, a living hope. We love you. We worship you. You are good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. I want you to just sit there with your eyes closed and your heads bowed for a quiet moment. And I want to challenge you just in this moment to spend 30 seconds praying to God. You may not have prayed today. Thank him for who he is. And if there's something that you are hoping for, waiting for, a promise of God that he's bringing to your mind right now, just spend a few moments talking to him about that.